I wanted to speak about something very important, and that is what I call impacting future generations. And, you know, as you think about the fact that truth is generational. In other words, every generation has to determine God's ways for them and then, of course, pass them on to the next generation. And biblical truth, though, has no grandchildren, and I think that's important because each person has to make the decision for themselves. Each person has to decide, hey, I'm going to trust Christ. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to be involved in the ministry of a local church. All those decisions are personal decisions that every person has to make. And of course, because of the nature of truth and the attacks of the world and the devil and so forth, every generation has to fight the battle for truth, battle for the Bible. Because obviously if the devil can somehow either pervert or take away the truth of the Word of God, then God's people and certainly even unsaved people are going to be at a great loss at that particular point. Now, of course, one of the things that we have today is we have this great prevalence and immediate access to information via the Internet. Our phones, our tablets, our computers, and it's not just us, but our children. You know, it's incredible that the amount of information we have at our fingertips. And of course, we all understand, I trust today, that that's not just all good because there's a lot of bad things out there on the Internet. You know, we have a five-year-old grandson. When he was about 2 and a half, he would take Carol's phone. At that time, I think it was a flip phone, not a smartphone or an iPhone. And he'd take that phone. 2 and a half years old, he'd open the thing up, he'd unlock it, he'd go in and find the directory, and he'd find pictures of himself. 2 and a half. Now, our son calls us immigrants because we immigrated to computers as adults pretty much. But kids today are growing up with that information at their fingertips. And that's good and it's bad. There's a positive and negative side to that. Now, it'd be nice if we could do like our computers. I don't know if you know this, but you can take your computer and you can actually predate it. You can change the clock on the computer to another date and it will actually go back to, at least some of the information will go back to that time. Obviously, we can't do that with life. We can't do that with our world today. We can't reset the clock on our world. We can't go back in human history. I know time travel is kind of one of those, you know, kind of science fiction things, but in reality, it's not possible. I'd like to say the genie is out of the bottle at that point. And so we have to work with the world as it is today, as God has given it to us. So I think it's important that we think about some principles. And I want to challenge you here that with some principles that I trust will have a lasting impact on your future. Now, some of the things I'm going to say today might be more applicable to senior citizens, okay? And you'll understand that when we get into the details here in just a minute. But I would submit to you that we all have opportunity to impact others. Not just senior citizens, adults, teenagers, young people, even children. We all have impact on other people. And I think it's important to realize, John Doane said it this way, no man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away from the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as any manner of thy friends or thine own were, any man's death diminishes me because I'm involved in mankind and therefore never sin to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. Now, John Doane wasn't really too far off because actually Romans 14:7 says, for no man liveth to himself, for none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. So obviously we are interconnected as members of the human race. And not just through communications like the Internet, But there's also that personal communication. And by the way, that's the key to the local church. The local church is a body. Just like your body is a collection of cells and parts and different members that function in coordination. Well, at least hopefully most of the time it's coordinated. And certainly that's the picture of the local church. We have a responsibility plus the opportunity to serve the Lord together. And then to impact the future. Again, truth is generational, so we need to pass it on to the next generation. We need to pass it on to those who are coming along behind. And I love the verse in Revelation 14, 13. It said, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." So we think about the impact that your life is. Now, I know some of you say, well, you know, I what kind of impact am I going to have? I could live and die and nobody would really even know that I exist other than my immediate family. Well, you have no way of evaluating the impact that you have on all the other people in your life. The people you went to school with, the people you work with, your neighbors, your family relationships as well. And you have impacted those people over many years, and you will never be able to know, in your human existence at least, you'll never be able to know the true impact of that. And so as we think about the opportunity that we have to minister to impact, to hopefully have an effect upon future generations, those who come along behind. So whether we're young or old, I think it's important that we think about that impact. And I want to look at, to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 78. I just want to share some thoughts here. And then as you'll notice from the sheet I handed out, I trust you got one of those, I have listing there of some things I want to just share with you to kind of give you some ideas of some ways that you can do that. You know, this psalm, it was written by Asaph. He's a musician under David and Solomon. And it's interesting to notice something about this psalm. If you look there in the beginning verses, the psalmist says here, "Give ear, people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." Look at where Asaph got his information. He got it from his fathers. He was impacted by those who had gone before him. And so, to a certain extent, some of his training, education, and knowledge came from those who had gone before, likely his parents, his siblings, and then, of course, other people that had impact on his life. And again, if we think about it, we all have opportunity to have that kind of impact on others around us. So what is our responsibility when it comes to this matter of impacting others or impacting future generations? Well, let's continue in our text here because it lays it out pretty well for us. It says, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praise of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done." So we can see here, what is our responsibility? Well, it's to not hide them from that future generation. Make sure that we make those truths, particularly now we're thinking of biblical truth here. Obviously, there's other things, and I'll just touch on that a little bit, but primarily I'm speaking of our spiritual heritage, that we would make them known to our children, to the next generation. And that means impacting all the people around us. So what are we going to do here? What are we not going to hide here? Well, he tells us here. He talks about the praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works. You know, the praise of the Lord, praise is an important part of our relationship with our God. He is worthy of our worship. And worship is just worth-ship, okay? Giving worth-ship, giving that worth to God that is owed to him, that we should give him, his worth and value to our souls. How do we do that? Well, we do that through things such as our prayers, our music, our words. When we come to church, sometimes we talk about a service as being a worship service. But church isn't the only place that we worship. Because when we get alone with God and we spend time in His Word, we pray and we talk to God and we communicate with Him, that is a part of our worship. Giving is an act of worship. So as we think about all of that's involved in that, so the praise of the Lord, so we need to teach our children, certainly, but others as well, the praise of the Lord. We need to learn to praise the Lord. He says, not are we not going to hide the praise of the Lord, but also His strength. It's so awesome to see the creation, isn't it? I just enjoy seeing the sky, the trees, seeing the world. Of course, I think of some places that I've been in my life, beautiful places, the mountains. The islands of the sea and so forth, some just really beautiful places. And to be able to see that and just say, God, you created this. You created this for us. Genesis is very clear that God made the creation for us to enjoy, contrary to the thinking today of many that have rejected the fact that man is the crown of God's creation. And so we can see that God's strength, the creator, the sustainer. I love what it says in Colossians where it says there, he holds the worlds together literally. By him all things consist, the text says. God's holding the world together. Okay? Scientists tell us there's some kind of a force that keeps those atoms together. God's hands are on our world today. If God were to take his hand off the world, this world would disintegrate. And by the way, I think that's what 2 Peter is saying in 2 Peter chapter 3 when it says there's going to be this big, great conflagration and the whole world's going to disintegrate. God's going to withhold his hands and the atomic world as we know it is going to disintegrate. His strength. Wow. And his strength separates him from all the other gods. You know, it's interesting, you read in the Bible when sometimes it's talking about other gods, and what almost always comes up in that text? Creation. The fact that God is a creator. That's what distinguishes him from the false gods. And then notice also, we're not to hide from him the wonderful works that he's done. You know, the works are the evidence of his deity. By the way, John 5:36 says this, "For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." So the works of God testify to who God is, and they demonstrate God's power, provision, and all that he is. So he says, we don't want to hide any of that from those coming along beside, that next generation. Notice and continue in verse 5, he says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers they should make them known to their children." So we need to teach our children. Now that would be particularly related to parents. Obviously we have some young people here, and you're not parents at this point, but you likely will be at some time in your life in the future. And I'm reminded of the passage back there in Deuteronomy chapter 6 Moses here is giving the second law, so to speak. That's what Deuteronomy means, second law. And he says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command these days shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord hath given thee, hath brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not." And he goes on. So what does he say there? He's simply saying there that we need to use everyday opportunities to teach truth. So when you're lying down. You'd maybe have prayer with your children when you put them down at night. And you talk about the things of the Lord and you apply that to truth. Maybe you're on a trip, you're driving, you're walking, you're out and about. And again, you can look at the creation, you could speak about who God is and about his power and his might and so forth. So you see all of those ways to teaching our children. And he goes on to say that there in verse 5. And then as we think about that, what do we do need to do in addition to that? Well, he goes one step beyond that. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. That's talking about those first generation. Who shall arise and declare them to their children? So you see, we're not just impacting our children. We're impacting future generations, grandchildren. God has blessed us with grandchildren. We have 11 grandchildren right now, 6 boys, 5 girls. And so there's not balance in the force at this point. But our son and daughter-in-law pastoring down in Elkhorn, Wisconsin, are expecting in early May. You might pray for Pauletta. She's been having some contractions. She's due the 7th of May, and here it is middle of March, and she's having some contractions right now. So you might pray for her. But that's going to be number 12. And God has blessed us. We love our grandchildren. And we enjoy getting together with them and talking with them. In fact, we were just with them just a few days ago. And their third child, Lydia, we were talking about spiritual things. We were talking about salvation. And she told us that she had accepted Christ. Now, we haven't pursued that in a little more detail, but we'd like to know exactly about that. So, you know, it's an opportunity for us not only to teach our children, but to see future generations be impacted by the truth that about God. And so we can see here this truth here. And then notice here, what's our goal? Verse 7 tells us what the goal is, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Set their hope in God. You know, assurance of salvation is vital and very, very important. And, you know, children will begin to understand spiritual truth at an early age. I think at least one or maybe two of our children were saved at age 4 in their fours. And so as you think about that, but, you know, at age 4, does a child understand all the, you know, the whole scope of the thing? No, probably not. And so it's important that we go on and build on that foundation of faith and then teach them so that as they get to be adults, that they come to understand the full orb of truth that God has revealed and given to us through the scriptures and through his working in our lives. So that assurance of salvation. And then we need to create reminders. Notice it says here, that so they would not forget the works of God. How are we going to keep someone from not forgetting? Well, we're going to create reminders. And I think a way we can do that is take Bible principles and even Bible incidents. We call them Bible stories, but I like to refer them and not stories because that sounds like they're maybe fictional. No, we're talking about things that really happened. A Bible incident and characters. And even our own testimony at that point, you see, to create reminders. And we can say, you know, this happened to me at a certain time, and it was a demonstration that God provides our needs. Maybe an answer to prayer. Maybe just a very specific need that we had, and God just provided it. So I could share that and say, look what God did, and give God the glory, you see. And so we can create those reminders. And then notice in verse 7, he also says to keep his commandments. Obviously, obedience. You know, the song says trust and obey. And, you know, it's important to understand that obedience is vital and important. And I know sometimes we don't like to obey. We want to do our own thing, so to speak. But at that point, we need to really understand that obedience to God is essential. And, you know, the Bible just challenges again and again. If you love me, God says, keep my commandments. Obey. And, again, I know that we like sometimes to just go our own way, do our own thing, and so forth, and I understand that. But at the same time, we have to consider the fact that God has given us his specific principles in his word that we need to obey. Now, how are we gonna know what those things are? Well, it's a big book, isn't it? So what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to be in the book, be in the Word of God. One of the things I determined back when I was in seminary is that I was going to read the Bible through every year. Now, that's a long time ago, another lifetime almost at this point. But so I determined I was going to read the Bible through. So I set a plan in motion that I'm continuing to use to this day so that every year I've read the whole Bible. I've read the whole Bible, actually more than once in some cases, but more than some books and some passages that more than once. But I just determined I wanted to know what the Bible said. And I wanted to make sure that if there was something in there. And you know what? I'm still learning things. That's an incredible thing. I've read it all these years, and yet I still read, and I say, you know, I never noticed that before. I never saw that particular thought. And, you know, it's amazing how I was just reading in Deuteronomy this morning, and just a thought kind of caught me that I hadn't noticed before. You know, it's just so important that we commit ourselves to a path of obedience to God. So that means when God says and speaks to us through his word, through the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and I don't believe God is going to speak to us audibly today. It doesn't need to do that. We have the scriptures. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit if we're believers. And so when God deals with us and he speaks with us and challenges with us, at that point, our response needs to be, yes, Lord. And then we obey. And I know that's not always what we want to do because we have our own will and we have our own ideas and so forth. And yet God says, no, keep my commandments. And so that's what we need to be doing. And then we need to teach the next generation. Now, how can we expect, if you're a parent here today, how can you expect your children to be obedient if your path is not one of obedience? You know, kids are very perceptive. And they pick up on hypocrisy really, really easy. And so it's so important that we set the example, you know, that we're going to say, okay, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to obey. And then we can in turn teach them and challenge them about obedience. Now that leads us to verse 8 here of our text. He says, and might not be as our fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit is not steadfast with God. And then he goes on to give the example, some examples. And we won't note those today, but just simply say that there was a generation who didn't do that. They failed. And I think it's important that we determine that we're not going to be that generation, okay? We're not going to be that generation that is going to fall by the wayside, fail to do our duty, fail to commit ourselves to that ministry that we have, and see the importance of impacting future generations. It's a challenge. I'll admit that. So I want to give you some practical suggestions that we can use to implement, transfer spiritual truth to others. Certainly to our own children if we're parents, but you know, all of us have impact on other people. And to somehow impact them in such a way that they're challenged about truth. We ought to be, every day, we ought to be speaking truth. One of the things I pray to, our two oldest granddaughters are in public school over in Michigan. And they're in high school, like sophomore and senior year, I think, and if I remember right. And but well, the thing I pray for them every day is that in that public setting that they will speak truth and be missionaries. And that's just so important because, you see, if we're actively ministering the word, speaking truth, That's going to be, first of all, a defense for us spiritually. It's going to help keep us doing what's right ourselves. But then it's also going to impact those around us. And it's amazing how important and yet how vital that is that we would do that. So let's think about some practical suggestions. And I've just picked out seven here. Some would be more appropriate to senior citizens, people who are maybe toward the end of their life, but we'll kind of address it. But some of these are true for all of us here, every one of us. So number one, first practical suggestion, is a setting example by our own walk with God. You know, building a biblical legacy. And I know I've talked to people about this over the years as in my pastoral ministry, and some people say, "Well, I don't have that kind of history. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't have those opportunities." Well, I really didn't either. My mother was a believer growing up. My dad, I don't know. I'm not sure. And we went to church, yes, but we went to a very liberal church. And it wasn't really a church preaching the gospel and taking a stand for truth. So I didn't grow up in that kind of an environment. I didn't have what I would call a biblical legacy. So for me, in a lot of ways, I had to establish that. And so that's what I tell a person. Well, I didn't grow up in that kind of environment. I didn't have those opportunities. Fine. You be the person to start that legacy. And then pass it on to your children. Pass it on to other people around you. And it's so important. We think of keeping our spiritual life vibrant. How are we going to do that? Well, just obviously, I think we all know the things that are key to that. Feeding in the Word of God, being in the Word of God every day. Taking time to read, study, memorize, meditate Scripture. And if we're doing that, that Word of God is going to impact our lives. Over a period of time, it's going to be beneficial. Certainly prayer and our relationship with God in prayer. Prayer is one of the most difficult disciplines of the Christian life, at least for me. I consider prayer spiritual warfare. Because I start to pray, and then, you know, I think, oh, I got to do something here. So I lose track of where I am. And I sometimes find it difficult to just be concentrated on God and just spending time with Him in my prayer, and I get distracted. Spiritual warfare, prayer. And then worship. And I already addressed worship and mentioned it in passing, but just spending time to worship God and say, God, thank you for who you are. Look at the creation and say, God, thank you for this. Thank you for this gift. Or our life, you know. Thank God for life. Your life, my life. You know, we can thank God. God, thank you for life. Thank you for giving me this life. And all the things that we can worship God and we can thank Him for. And that gives us an opportunity to do that. I'm reminded of what Paul told Timothy, his young preacher boy, we would maybe say, there in 1 Timothy 4. Paul says this, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, listen to this, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So we have an opportunity to set an example by walking with God ourselves, and setting an example that other people are going to see, other people are going to benefit from. And that's probably number one suggestion for implementing a transfer of truth, is our own life and living that example for Him. Secondly, the second one, number two, is to find a place of ministry. You know, the Christian life is not just a life of, worship and prayer. It's a life of ministry. There's a service aspect to the Christian life that's important. And, everybody can do something for the Lord. I have a message that I preach on Mary of Bethany. You remember what Mary of Bethany did? She came and she anointed Jesus with some very expensive ointment. And the crowd who was observing said, "This is a waste. Why, you could have sold this and taken the money and given to the poor." Jesus rebuked them, and he said this, "She hath done what she could." For a woman in that culture, there wasn't a whole lot that she could do. But she could do that, and she did it. And I say, you might say, "Well, I can't. There's no way I could get up here and preach the Word of God." Well, that's all right. That isn't for everybody. There's no way I could stand up here and sing a special number or play an instrument. There's no way that I could play the piano. Well, okay, maybe those aren't things you can do. But there are things that need to be done. Somebody has to hand out the bulletins. Somebody has to work in the nursery. Somebody has to clean the bathrooms. You know, we can go on. Somebody has to take care of the bookkeeping and count the offering. You see, there's all kinds of jobs that are part of ministry, and we can all find something to do. And I'm convinced that some people just don't commit themselves because, well, maybe they're just not willing to put out the effort. But some cases, they may just not think, "Well, I have anything to offer." There's something that all of us can do. I was thinking, in preparing this, I was thinking of Romans chapter 12, and Paul here is talking about ministry and gifts. Notice what he says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body," okay, the church here, "we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Remember I talked about the interconnectedness that we have. And then notice he goes on to say, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth on undo it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." You see, there's all kinds of things to do. And God gives different gifts. We all have different abilities. God gifts us differently through the Holy Spirit. But we can all do something. And I think every person who's a member of the local church, every person who makes this their church home and comes here and worships here and is a part of this body needs to have a place of ministry. At Calvary, Watertown, where we're members, there's a man, when I get there, we try to get there a little early every service. So when we're there, we're not there real lot. We're never there on Sunday morning hardly, but usually Sunday nights, some Sunday nights and most Wednesdays. But there's a man who brings a glass of water up to the pulpit. It's the same guy. His name is Bill. And I know a little bit about Bill. We have some history and go back quite a few years. Bill is faithful to bring water to the pulpit so the pastor has something to drink if he needs. You get a little dry sometimes when you're speaking, right, preacher? Well, is that important ministry? Well, Jesus talked about the cup of cold water, okay? And I would suggest that ministry is an important ministry. And so as we think about the fact that we need to find a place of ministry, we need to serve the Lord. We can do what we can do, and that's what we need to do is be committed to ministry. Okay, number three, the third suggestion for implementing transfer of truth. I think we needed to try to develop an ongoing ministry of witness of sharing the gospel. We need to be We need to ask God to help us to have an impact on others with respect to giving out the gospel. Now, I know that not all of us here are in a place, a mindset where we can go out and, let's say, knock on somebody's door and talk to them about the Lord. Or we could even, just go through the plan of salvation. So maybe that's something that you just say, boy, I just couldn't do that. Well, I believe you have a track record here. Preacher, do you have a track record out there? You don't. Oh, we're going to have to get that done. So we need to get some tracts and get them distributed. Everybody here can hand a tract out to somebody. If you go out to eat, give a tract to your waitress or waiter. You don't have the guy at the gas station filling your car anymore, so that's a thing of the past. But, you know, we have opportunities in our ways of life to hand out a tract to someone. I just had surgery about 7 weeks ago, and I took some tracts with me, and I made sure that the doctor that cut my back and the nurses that cared for me over the 24 hours in the hospital, that I gave them a tract, and I had a word, shared a little word of witness with them. And so, again, impacting others with the gospel, having some kind of a plan, taking opportunities, everyday opportunities to impact others. Building relationships, understanding that witnessing is really about relationships. Usually, if you talk to somebody who's a complete stranger, you're probably not going to be able to give the Romans road to that person. Okay? I mean, you can, but that doesn't always work so well. So what are you doing? Witnessing is about building relationships with people and then using those relationships as an opportunity as God opens that door to share the truth of the Word of God or the gospel. What did Jesus say to the disciples before he left? He said in Acts 1:8, he says, "You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And that's what we need to do. Our Jerusalem, your Jerusalem, is Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. Assuming you live here. And so this is your Jerusalem. And then your Judea and your Samaria and the uttermost parts. Obviously, like a pool of water where you drop a rock and the rings go out. So your life is impacting people around you. And you're doing it by sharing truth, speaking truth with them. And so, being a witness, asking God to give you an opportunity to have some kind of impact. And even if you're not out and about because of maybe physical infirmity or some other reason, just asking God to give you a ministry. Carol's mother is a resident in an assisted living facility in Casper, Wyoming. It's called Mountain Plaza. It's a beautiful place. And when she and her husband moved in there, they were like, there was only like five people in there, five apartments that were filled. Now I think the thing is pretty much filled up, but she's using opportunities for ministry there. She loves the Lord, and she's, willing to talk about the Lord. She plays the piano, and so she'll go down to the day room area where they have a nice piano, and she'll go down there and play, and people will come, and she has an opportunity to have a ministry in that particular way. And so we all need to develop some kind of ministry so that we can minister to others, and particularly in this matter of evangelism, of sharing the gospel, of asking God to give us an opportunity to impact others so that hopefully they will come to Christ and be saved. Number four. And this goes a little bit beyond maybe spiritual responsibilities, but talks about investing time with family, friends, and others. We need to be sociable. Man, what does the Bible say? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And so we get opportunities to minister to other people. And I think of particularly here about the matter of skills. Skills. We all have certain skills that we've developed through our life, particularly if we're adults or older adults. We have skills that we've developed. Maybe you have musical abilities. Maybe you're good with numbers and finance. Maybe you can fix things, like cars and things like that. And, you know, I think of opportunity that we have, or maybe you're a good cook. You see, those are all kinds of skills that we've developed. And we need to use those skills, and we need to teach those skills. Because, you see, if we don't do that, what's going to happen is when we die, those skills are gone, at least as far as we're concerned, and the people that we could have impacted. And so we think about the fact that we have an opportunity to impact. We can pass on our skills, or they will die with us. And so we think about that, the challenge there of opportunity that we have to do that. You know, that's such an important thing because, again, that's where we build relationships, and that opens up opportunities for ministry. You know, if you're teaching someone lay out a wall and 16-inch centers and all that, or you're teaching someone how to make this latest recipe, and you have an opportunity to spend some time with that person, that many times will open up an opportunity for ministry. If that person is a believer, you can encourage and challenge them. If they're unsaved, you can possibly even share the gospel with them. So I think doing that, of using those opportunities to be a friend, to minister to people. And then number five is volunteer. Be a volunteer. You know, I believe we have lost or are losing the spirit of volunteerism in our culture today. 21 years ago, while I was pastoring in Lake Mills, my son said, "You know, I want to be an EMT." So I said to David, my oldest son, I said, "Well, I have an interest in that area. Let's go to school together." There was a class being offered, and so we both of us went to EMT training and became EMTs. That was 21 years ago. And for 21 years, I've been an emergency medical technician, working with an ambulance service. Actually, today I'm working actually with two services. One where I live and one in Lake Mills where I used to live. And so I do that. And I did it as a volunteer. Now, I do get paid a little bit today, but actually up till 2.5 years ago, the first 18 years of being an EMT, I did as a volunteer. I got no pay. I mean, no, none. Well, I did get, you know, I got a T-shirt and a hat and once in a while, they gave me a gas card or something to kind of help with the gas, you know, that kind of thing. And of course, when we go to meetings, we always have food there, so that's provided for us. But I worked as a volunteer for 18 years as an EMT, put a lot of time, training, going on calls, all that was involved in that as a volunteer. Now, maybe that's not your thing. By the way, we do need drivers, EMT drivers, EMS drivers. Most of our crews are 3-person crews. You have 2 trained people who are EMTs of that level, and then have a driver who just has to know CPR and how to handle the vehicle, and knows the vehicle and know how to the equipment and so forth. And I say, you know, you may not be able to go and do the training and keep up to be an emergency medical technician, but you could be an EMS driver or a firefighter. And again, I know there's a lot of training involved in those things, and that's something you'd have to decide that you have the time to do. How about working at a food pantry? I don't know if you have a food pantry in your area here, but possibly you do, and maybe an opportunity to serve in that way. How about working on a blood drive? You know, Meals on Wheels. We've done Meals on Wheels a number of occasions. Our Calvary Baptist there in Watertown, I think once or twice a year we have a week that we do the Meals on Wheels. And so I'm just saying, volunteering. There's a lot of things out there. And again, why do we volunteer? Well, we do it to help our community and minister to others. But ultimately, again, it's about developing relationships. I mentioned blood drive. It was on, while I was on the blood drive, while I was giving blood, actually, that I was talking with a man who's a Lutheran in the community there in Lake Mills. And I had a chance to witness to him. He was a Lutheran. He was decrying what was going on in his church. And I said, "Well, you should come over to Rock Lake Baptist Church. We'd love to have a ministry, and we could share some truth with you." And, you know, you have an opportunity to build relationships so that then you can use those relationships for ministry. And then I think number six, as you age, and this maybe has to do with people who are a little older here at this point, developing new skills. You know, one of the things we did when I was pastoring, we had a program we called Memorize or Fossilize. And it was basically a Bible memory program. And we actually had a plaque, and we set up, and people work, we set up a schedule and so forth. Memorize or fossilize? I know people say, well, I'm too old to memorize. That's just not true. It's just when you're older, it takes a little longer, okay? When I was 20, I could memorize a verse a minute, at least to the point of being able to repeat it. And if I did that over a period of 6 months, the verse was mine for life. Well, I can't do that today. I can't memorize a verse a minute anymore, but I can memorize a verse in 5 minutes. And so I just have to work a little harder at it today, but we can do it. Keep expanding our mind, you know, all kinds of things that we can do. Someone has said we ought to learn a language. You can go online. You know, there's all kinds of college classwork that's available online. I'm familiar with Maranatha, but other schools have it too. But Maranatha has an online program, and you can take classes. You can take Bible classes. Some are undergrad, even on the seminary level, and you can take all kinds of classwork. And you can just set it to your computer and do your classwork. It's great. It's a great way to get some additional training that maybe you would like to have and never have had the opportunity to get. So I'm just saying, continue to develop your skills. Don't hibernate as you start getting older and say, well, you know, I'm just getting old and it's, you know. Well, let's not do that. Let's continue to see how we can add skills in our life, which in turn can enable us for ministry. Now, the last thing in closing is, and this has to do particularly with those of you who are in the senior, more the senior level, using your estate to impact God's work. And let me just share you a quick testimony in that regard. It was a lady, actually, a lady and a man, a brother and a sister, actually. And these brother and sister were quite wealthy, actually. They also were single. They had never married. But they had been faithful in serving the Lord throughout their ministry. They were involved in a small church up north, and they served the Lord faithfully in that church. The brother passed away a number of years ago, and then just about 2 years ago or a year and a half ago, the sister passed away. You know, we received a letter. I'm saying we, the fellowship, Wisconsin Fellowship, received a letter. And it was a letter from her attorney saying that her will was being dispersed and that we were mentioned in that will. I thought, oh, this is great. And it listed everybody else. There must have been, I'm guessing there were probably at least 50 ministries that were listed in this will that would receive some kind of inheritance from this brother and sister. And when I got the check, I was blown away. It was very low. We got like 5% of her estate, okay? But it was huge. It was huge. Thousands of dollars. And you know, it was a blessing because we've been able, Dan's our treasurer right now, and he can testify to this, it's enabled us to do some things that we wouldn't be able to do. We were able to give a big chunk of money to each of our four church planting ministries. And just said, here's some money. There's no earmarks on it. You can use it for your building. You can use it to buy equipment. You can use it for whatever you need it for. And for a church planter, that was an encouragement, a blessing for them. And so we need to consider as we get older and we think about having a will. By the way, if you have children, even if you're not older here, if you have children, you should have a will or a living trust. Recommend a living trust personally. That's what we have. But you at least have a will because, you know, if you were to die and you don't have a will, the government's going to determine where your children are going to go. Only by having a will do you determine what happens to your children. You don't have to have any money because your children are a valuable, important part of your life, and so you need to have a will or preferably a living trust. And when you do that, think about investing in God's work through the assets that he might have blessed you with and use them for the Lord. Well, I trust as you think about this particular subject, read Psalm 78 there, and just think about the fact that God wants us to impact others. That's why we're here. Otherwise, if not, God would just save us and take us home right then. We could go. So he leaves us here so we can have an ministry and impact on others. So let's ask God how he can use you in his service. Father, thank you again for your word. We're thankful for Psalm 78, for Asaph's insight. Help us to look through those verses again and remind ourselves and then get busy serving you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.